Father, as we open up your word this morning, we ask that its truth would come and speak to us, that you would fill us with the knowledge that you have for us to learn and apply to our lives. We give thanks and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Envy, pouting, fretting, self-pity. Are these things a big deal in life? Sometimes you may not think so on the surface and you say, well, that's kind of a weird thing to think about. But it's more of a problem than what we realize, because these things can be subtle, sneaking into this area and this crack in our life and another one. And sometimes they take on things that in ways that we're not aware of until all of a sudden we realize, hey, something going on here. Something's not right. And so we need to ask ourselves, are these things important? Are these things vital for us to know and understand? These are areas, really, of concern, real concern, if you want to live your life to God's glory. And if you want to live your life to His glory, then you need to be making sure and checking these various areas. Because as I said, they can creep in. To get caught up in these areas, they can bring us down fast, really fast. And the enemy knows it. So why don't we hear more about these types of problems? Actually, these types of sins. Why don't we hear more about them? Why don't we hear more about the biblical solutions to get rid of them, conquer them in our lives? Well, we all know someone, because it's not going to happen to us, so we know someone somewhere, right? We all know someone who always seems to be dissatisfied, always complaining about others, what they have, what they've achieved. Man, you know, they got all the breaks. Look at what they achieved. How much money they make. Is it really any of our business? But we make it that way. How someone else gets all the breaks in life, and I just don't seem to get any. Then these same unhappy people begin to do something else. They wallow in a party. It's called a self-pity party. And they sit there and they pout or they brood and they stew over their situation. Always fretting about everything in life. Every time they hear about someone they know getting something new or making an accomplishment in some area of life. These people can't seem to be happy for the other person. Why didn't it happen to me? There are people who covet others' money, their skills, their clothes, their possessions, their popularity, you name it. You got it, I should have it, and I want it. Isn't that what marketing in so many areas does? These people are very, very good at making you discontented with what you have. And you see what they're wanting to sell. And you see if it's clothes, the people that are wearing them. We're never going to look like those people that are wearing those things anyways. And if you buy those clothes, you're still not going to look like them. But they make you dissatisfied. And they want you to be dissatisfied. And the enemy of our soul always wants us dissatisfied. If not in a lot of things, at least in one thing somewhere. Just so he can get his little talons in there. So pretty soon what happens is these people find themselves depressed and somehow always wanting, always needing to be at the center of attention. So they do things to get attention. This type of attitude is in direct violation to God's word. And because it's in violation of God's word, it's sin. And yet many Christians are often filled with envy. I mean, you heard the psalmist in the scripture reading. Of all people, you'd think he wouldn't be that way. So if it can happen to him, it can happen to us. Remember the disciples arguing, hey, which one of us is the greatest? Come on, some of us are a little better here than others, kind of a thing. It's easy to creep in, sometimes in them little seemingly silly ways, and yet there's some truth to it in our hearts. So many Christians are often filled with envy, with fretting about that, with self-pity, with pouting, over their situation, over their circumstances, and they allow it to build in their life. There are a lot of passages of Scripture dealing with envy. None of them condone it. None of them say, blessed are the envious, because you'll never be satisfied, so deal with it. You won't find that anywhere. It's always something that is, no, stay away from this. It's always wrong, it's always sin. So maybe in your life you see these things crop up from time to time. They may not be a constant attitude, but occasional. And that's where we have to be careful too, because the occasional can become more occasional and more occasional, and pretty soon it becomes a habit, and we have problems. But still, these things need to be recognized as sin. They need to be recognized as a problem that needs to be dealt with in our lives. So what is envy? Well, the word in most passages means a strong displeasure over the advantages or prosperity of others. If you think about it, sometimes we see covet. The Ten Commandments specifically talk about not coveting. What's the difference between envy and coveting? Well, envy, again, a further definition would be a feeling of discontent, a resentment that builds based on someone else's possessions, abilities, status, and go right on down the line. To covet is wishing and longing or craving for something that belongs to someone else. That's when we begin to covet it. You got it. I want it because I deserve it more than you do. Kind of an attitude. So then the old thought patterns of envy begin to take place, but they need to be dealt with. And how do we deal with them biblically? Well, we know, first of all, we have to put them off, don't we? And the put-off principle. So what do we need to do? How do we need to do it? How does it work in our lives? Well, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Paul writes, he says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. It could be envy and conceit. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. If we're considering others more important than ourselves, what do we have to envy in their life? Nothing. They're more important. And it's okay to think that way. That doesn't mean, he doesn't say here, bash yourself, belittle yourself, put yourself down, have a bad attitude about it. It doesn't say that, because that's not what we're supposed to. But consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I love the other verses. We don't have time to look into them right now, but it uses Jesus' example, where it says, look at the attitude. Make this your attitude, the attitude of Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God didn't consider equality. And he goes on through that whole process of being able to set aside who he was. And that's a lesson for us. So to do away with this in our lives, focus on scriptures like Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, because the Bible has answers. Begin to pray for others, specifically praying for others. As you hear of their successes and their benefits that they might have gained, and don't generalize your prayer for them. Be specific. Because if you don't, you're just wasting your time. A lot of times we say, well, okay, God, just thank you. I'm glad that they got this, and you know, just bless them, and you know, you move on in your life. That's not a prayer. You think you're spiritual, or you think we're doing all right because we prayed for them? Pray earnestly for them. Lord, thank you for blessing them. Thank you for giving them success. And as they have this success, help them to handle it your way and handle it properly. Thank you for the benefits that they're getting. Thank you for the things, the way they're going in their life. And help them with these things. And don't generalize. Be specific. Get your eyes off of who? Off of you. And put it on them. Be sincere. And ask the Lord to change your heart toward that person. You see, this can happen to even the best of us. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher, held meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts. Large crowds thronged to hear him. Then the great British Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan came to that same area, and people were soon flocking to hear his brilliant expositions of Scripture. Meyer confessed At first, he was envious. Good for him. At least he recognized it and confessed it. And he said, the only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily, which I do. Remember when the people started going to Jesus instead of John the Baptist? What did John the Baptist say? Hey, I was here first. Come on back. No, he says, he needs to increase. I need to decrease. John the Baptist had it all together. D.L. Moody once told of a story of an eagle who was envious of another that could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, I wish you would bring down that eagle up there. The man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled out one of his out of his wing. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. And the first eagle pulled out another feather and then another until he had lost so many feathers he couldn't fly himself. Then the archer took advantage of the situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. Moody made this application. He said, if you're envious of others, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will be yourself. And so we have to be cautious of this attitude. Secondly, after we see that we need to look at the scripture and do something with it, we need to ask the Lord to help us appreciate the good that we see in other people. The good that we see in them. Someone called it, and I think it was John Maxwell, I'm not sure, called it the 1% principle. Meaning that even the gnarliest, nastiest person, there's got to be 1% somewhere, if you look for it, that you can appreciate and let them know. The 1% principle. Look for God's gifts at work in other people as you see them. The giftedness that they have and the things that they can do and the things that they have accomplished because of either spiritual gifts that God has given to them that they develop or natural abilities or abilities that they've built into their lives. And don't sit there and say, well, you know, they don't do that real well. And we criticize them because we can't do it. And so instead of building them up, instead of praising them, instead of thanking them, giving glory to God for what they can do, we do the opposite, and the enemy loves it. And we need to realize that we need to be encouraging them all the more. Instead of sitting and pouting and your little pity party for what you think you don't have, instead, begin to work on thanking God for what he's done in the life of others. And that's what you begin to put on. You put off the old, you put on the new attitude of, I'm going to have an attitude of thanking and encouraging and asking God to bless others. Then do yourself a Bible study. Right here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 is a good place to start. Or you could go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gifts. He's given every one of us a measure of his spirit, of spiritual gifts. So instead of complaining and running somebody else down for their spiritual gift, find yours. What spiritual gifts has God given you? And use them and do them to his glory. And over in Romans chapter 15, Paul writes again in verses 2 and 3, of that chapter, he says, each of us must please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Not to be envious of him, not to be jealous of the things he has, not to want everything because he's got better than you, but instead he says you need to please your neighbor for his good to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We need the attitude of Jesus. And you can't go wrong in that. And so as you do a study on those things and apply them, it's going to change you. Thirdly, along with doing those above two things, go and talk to the other person. And talk to them about their spiritual gifts. Talk to them about their abilities. Ask them questions. And be an encouragement that way. And you may find you've got yourself a new friend. You've got yourself somebody that you can talk to that'll help you along the way. Verbally express appreciation. Ask how they learned their skills. This kind of gets your mind off of yourself and off of our own little worlds. And it expands us to ask questions that will help us. Get involved yourself in doing something for the Lord. Isn't it always usually the people that aren't busy doing anything that have the greatest temptation to gossip and to criticize and to envy and to do those? Get busy. Get busy. Do something for the Lord instead of focusing on yourself, instead of pouting. Learn your spiritual gifts. Do something in church for the Lord. Many times, envy is supported by the pouting. Envy gets supported by the pity party. They go hand in hand. But these things can also stand alone as problems. We live in a society that thrives on self-pity. We live in the victim mentality society. It's poor me. I have not had the advantages of you. And on it goes. Poor me. If only my parents, if only my grandparents, if only my school. Did you hear about the college grad suing Penn State because they got a C+, which kept them from a job? It's school's fault that I got a C+. Okay. It's your boss. It's your past. It's this sibling that you have, or it's this wife, or this husband, or this friend. It's always somebody else. And on it goes. Self-pity is always counterproductive in life. Always. It never accomplishes anything except to make you feel worse, so you try to get attention. And so we throw this self-pity thing. What is self-pity? It's when a person concentrates, of course, on self, the rights that they think they deserve, and usually involves protest. Whether it's known to you or not, you're protesting God's providence in your life. You're protesting His providence in your life. You're focusing on what you don't have or can do or whatever. It's very self-destructive. It's a very self-destructive sin and should never be allowed to go on in the life of a Christian. And so you notice what the psalmist wrote about this. If you turn back to Psalm 73, where our scripture reading was, and he says in those first couple of verses there, verses 2 and 3, he says, "But as for me, my feet almost slipped." Glad he said almost. There's hope for us. "My steps nearly went astray, for I envied." Begin to look at. See, once you begin to look at it, at them, at that ability, at this thing, at whatever, once you begin to do that, it becomes easier to do it again and again and again. And he said, "For I envied the arrogant, I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so his envy began to mix with self-pity, just about as it did, brought him down into deep despair, almost brought him into depression and rebellion against God. Look at verse 16. He says, "When I tried to understand all this, it just seemed hopeless." Just hopeless. Boy, hopeless is a bad position to be in. It's a bad attitude to develop, that of hopelessness. And so in this verse, he expands what he was feeling in verses 2 and 3. But also notice verses 21 and 22. He says, "When I became embittered," notice where he is already. Now he's getting bitter. "I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded." Now he's got internal injuries mentally and emotionally because of what he's allowed. He says, but he got smart. He says, "I was stupid and I didn't understand, and I was an unthinking animal toward you." He's beginning to get clearer vision and beginning to see. He hasn't gone far enough yet where it's affected his reasoning. So do you see his attitude? This is the attitude of those who not only envy, but they mope around about it, always living for the next pity party. "Oh, you're having a pity party? Okay, can I join your pity party?" You know, a terrible party to be a part of. What was done in the psalmist's life should be done in the one who's sinning with self-pity and pouting and moping. What is that? Well, verse 17, he begins to get the answer. He said, after he said in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Verse 17, he says, until, and there's the turnaround. Until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one walking from a dream. Lord, when rising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, then he began to see, I really blew this. But it wasn't until he came into God's sanctuary. And we should be coming into God's sanctuary every day of our lives, in our quiet times, in our times during the day, and seeing these things. So if you have had a problem with this, you need to also watch out for these other areas that come in our way of thinking, because they hide in different spots in our way of thinking. Sometimes when a person is forgiven, but they are still depressed. Why? And full of despair, there's a good chance that that person is still nursing some self-pity somewhere. And that's why they didn't get freedom. And that's why the depression started. I remind you that in forgiveness, remember, we learned that the act of forgiving really is a promise not to bring up the issue again. Not to the one forgiven and not to yourself. That's what real forgiveness is. I'm not bringing it up again. Done. Case closed. Self-pity doesn't do that, does it? Oh no. Opens that right back up. So if you've broken this promise, you need to seek forgiveness for that and ask that the promise that was given by forgiveness is restored in you, and you're not going to bring it up again. So always keep in mind this type of attitude and behavior is sin. People like to call it shortcomings. It's a failure in my personality. We like to call it everything but sin. It's a mistake. It's bottom line, it's sin. Deal with it as it is. And so it needs to be dealt with that way. And then we can move on. And so it's this attitude that needs to be dealt with. Self-pity is dangerous if not dealt with. It leads to depression, despair, and many other grievous things. There are certain things that can cause depression in a person that are physiological. That can happen. But a lot of depression comes from other means and other ways that people get depressed on, and it all boils down to not dealing with something at the very beginning stages, and it grows and it grows and it grows, and pretty soon you're walking around pouting and moping and depressed and full of despair and a lot of other grievous sins in your life. So the sins of envy, self-pity, moping around can lead to other sins. David points that out to us. Turn back to Psalm 37 in verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 37. Where he writes, and we've dealt with anger, he says, refrain from anger and give up your rage, because these things that we're talking about here now can lead you back into anger, can lead you back into that rage. Do not be agitated, anxious, irritable, you know, just always on edge. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed by those who put their hope. But, he says, evildoers will be destroyed. But those who put their hope in the Lord, they're the ones that will inherit the land. That's the difference. It needs to take place in our hearts and in our lives. So never get the idea that this type of sin won't happen to you. And when you get that idea and you get that attitude, be careful. Be very careful, because the ice has gotten really, really thin where you're walking. You see, never get that attitude and idea that this type of sin won't happen. Because if you're not on your guard and living God's way, it's going to happen. I mean, if you were to ask me the question, how would you compare yourself to Elijah? And I'd say, Elijah's way up here, and I'm down here in the cellar somewhere. But what could happen to Elijah? Elijah did great miracles. He just had this great showing, Mount Carmel, where he defeated And God showed himself strong in such a marvelous and powerful way. And in Elijah's state after the great victory, he went away and he ran and he hid, threw a pity party. Oh, I'm the only one left. Oh, poor me. God says, hey, wake up, man. He says, I got 700 other people here that haven't bowed the knee. 7,000. You're not, get up, get something to eat, because it's always the thing, and get back in the game. Now, God probably didn't say it like that, but, you know, that's the point. Get moving. Get back in the game. Those are the things that happen. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, Amnon was frustrated to the point of making himself sick over his sister Tamar because she was a virgin, but it seemed impossible to do anything to her. Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, and son of David's brother, Shimei, and all these weird neighborhood names. So Jonadab was a very shrewd man, and he asked Amnon, why are you, the king's son, so miserable every morning? Why won't you tell me? And Amnon replied, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, a bunch of sin going on right there, but he envied, and he wanted, and he had self-pity, and his whole life was miserable, and he was all messed up, and he was actually physically sick because it led to serious, disastrous consequences in his life. What it all boils down to is that this powder and this self-pity party thrower was moping around and stewing, whatever you want to call it. It is something that takes place in our thinking. It's thinking with no action. And that becomes dangerous. Thinking with no action. And we need, when we think, it needs to produce action. Something needs to happen. It's the self-talk. Ever notice the conversations you're always doing and talking about? Nobody's around. Don't talk out loud to yourself because people are going to look at you and lock you up. But, you know, it's self-talk. It's always going on. We're always dialoguing with ourselves. So it's the self-talk, though, that never focuses on God's answers to problems. If you're going to self-talk, and we all do, it's part of life, self-talk can be talking about, okay, here's the problem. What's God's answers? Start self-talking those answers, looking at those answers, finding them in Scripture, meditating on them, mulling over them in your mind, going over them, makes a change. You ever notice how you always have that inner dialogue going on, always taking place? You can either stew and fret, or you can focus on God's solutions. Your choice. No one can do it for us. This can be a very unproductive thing of this self-talk unless you're talking to yourself about God, about His solutions, and about not wallowing in your own self-created misery. See, when you choose to wallow around and mope about past problems, you're wallowing around and throwing your pity party for something that's already gone and it's already done, but it's making you miserable today. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, let today's own trouble be sufficient for the day. That's it. Deal with today. Deal with the day's trouble in the day. Don't carry it over to tomorrow. Don't dig up what was gone yesterday and in the past. Get rid of those things. Put them under the blood. Move on. Get going in life. You see, past problems that are dealt with have no more power in your life unless you dwell on them and bring them back up and just pout about them. Then all of a sudden, you've given power to something that was dead, something that was gone, and it's going to ruin your life. So you need to choose today to see what you should do about all these types of things. So how do we get victory over them? How do we get victory over these sins? Envy, self-pity, you know, the pouting, the stuff like that. How do we get the victory? Well, number one, you need to get into Psalm 73 and Psalm 37. Study them and prayerfully apply them to your life. It's not automatic. We have to choose to do it, and we have to put the work into it. Anything we're doing is worth doing well and doing with the best to the best of our ability, and we want to do that. Secondly, you need to realize that there is a pattern here and that the chain needs to be broken. Self-pity and wallowing in your life leads to anger. This leads to bitterness, which will lead eventually to depression. So you need to break this chain at the very first link. And the very first link is self-pity. Break it. If you can't break it, say to somebody that's got a bolt cutter or somebody that's got a torch, cut it, do whatever you got to do. I'm breaking this chain. And then you need to pray, and I mean really pray. Not just those little surface diddly prayers that don't mean anything, just so that you can say, well, I prayed about it. No, you didn't. You just kind of passed the buck. Really pray about the problem instead of throwing yourself a pity party. Put the problems, the situations, the circumstances, and say, here, Lord, what did he say to us? Cast your cares, cast your anxieties, cast your problems, cast your trouble, cast them on me. My burden is light, yours is heavy. You can't bear it, I can. Give it to me and stop trying to carry these things through life. And so we need to give those things to him and leave them there, because you'll catch yourself at times trying to take them back. He'll remind you, and your guilt hopefully will remind you, oh, I'm trying to take back what I gave. Don't start praying some whiny self-pity prayer to the Lord. You can't fool him. Oh, Jesus, I just have it so bad. Oh, Jesus, everything is just so bad in my life. Oh, Jesus, you know I'd be better if... He sees through all that, and he's saying, no, wrong. You can be better. You will be better when you do it my way. Be to the point. Be honest in your praying. Ask God for the help. Ask him for the word of his word. Show you in his word where these things are that you need. Ask him to help you through the word of God, through the Holy Spirit, to break the destructive habit of envy, of self-pity, of pouting and the moping around stuff that goes on so often in life that can happen to us if we're not careful. We need to be on our guard for that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, and he says to us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In other words, look at them. Get involved with them. Look at what's going on in their lives. Then you need action in your life. Start doing the responsibilities that you've neglected. You ever notice that when you're in a bad mood and you're in a fog and you're in some kind of snit or whatever and you're walking around, how things don't get done? We just kind of pawn off our responsibilities. Go back, start doing your responsibilities that you've neglected because of your preoccupation with where you've been focusing your thoughts, in your mind, in your energy. Make sure that you're working on developing your Philippians 4:8 list. Remember, when you conquer anxiety, you just don't conquer it, but you have to put on new thoughts. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are good report. You know, you start building that list so that you have that to fall back on. And do that in your thoughts when you start seeing your thoughts trying to stray and wander. The scriptures are full of commands to deny yourself and to follow Christ and to put your eyes on him. Never do you find a command to let self consume you in the scriptures. I don't have $1 million, but if I did, I'd give it to you. If you could find a scripture that would say to you, the scripture here says to wallow in my self-pity. It's not there. That idea comes from only one place, the pit of hell and the enemy of your soul, who wants to destroy you in any way he can. At least he wants to make you useless for the Lord and put you on the sidelines. This area of self-pity is destructive. This area of envy is destructive to us and needs to be dealt with ASAP. And so if not, it will lead ultimately to depression, which is the direct road to despair. And if despair is not dealt with, it leads to self-destruction. And it happens in people's lives. That's not God's way. Turn to him and let him bring the healing. Today is the time for us to repent. Today's the day of our getting our act together and put on him. Determine that today these attitudes are not going to take and have control over you anymore. Yeah. Determine that you'll stop the pity parties, stop the stewing, stop all those things about envying of others while and what they have and what they're doing and all those things. And if need be, get an accountability partner that'll help you through. Somebody you can call and say, hey, I'm starting to slip a little bit. you know, you, of course you rely on the Lord, but sometimes that accountability partner can help us. Know who you are in Christ and what he's done in your life and what he's doing in your life. See, if God's done working in your life, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you home because that's where he's going to want you. He wants you with him. But we know that he's not done with us because we're here and he's still working on us and he's got things for us to do. Expect a battle. Expect a battle. The minute you decide that you're going to conquer these things, expect a battle. But it's a battle that you will win. And you can win. Bring glory to God by your life, not bringing shame because of the blame game. But bring him glory by the way you live. Somebody shared this illustration. It's called Why Me? Tennis superstar Arthur Ashe. Great tennis player. Matter of fact, I think at the Australian Open, there's the Arthur Ashe Stadium named after him. He died of AIDS, but he contracted the AIDS from a blood transfusion during a heart surgery. More than a great athlete, Ashe was a gentleman who inspired and encouraged many with his exemplary behavior on and off the court. Ashe could have become embittered. He could have been filled with self-pity in the face of his disease, but he maintained a grateful attitude. He explained, "If I asked why me about my troubles, I would have to ask why me about my blessings. Why my winning Wimbledon? Why my marrying a beautiful, gifted woman and having wonderful children?" Ashe's attitude rebukes those who often use the excuse and they grumble, why me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Even if we're suffering acutely, we need not forget the mercies of God that he pours into our lives, such things as food and shelter and friends and blessings that many are deprived of. Been reading, almost done with Job, as I'm reading through the Bible again, and you go through those arguments of Job's friends and Job's attitude. And I'll tell you what, if you want to go back and see the awesomeness of God, read near the end of Job where God starts asking Job, "Hey, buddy, who did this? And how did that happen?" And where, I mean, you see the awesomeness and the greatness of God coming out in that 37, 38, and 39 chapters where God is asking Job to reflect. And what it's doing is pointing to who God is and how awesome God is and all the things that he's doing. It's like, wow. And we need to think about those kinds of things. You know, and what about spiritual blessings? We can hold the very word of God today in our hands and read it and know it. We have the knowledge of his saving grace. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have the joyful assurance of everlasting life with Jesus as we walk with him. Think about God's blessings and ask, why me? Then your grumbling will give way to praise, and you begin to give glory and honor to him. So this morning, if you need to get that victory, this is the time to start. Not tomorrow. Not at a certain date. Now, well, let me get my calendar on. Okay, I'm going to start this day. Now, start today and let him begin to give you that transformation in your life that you need. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to see how easily some of these things can begin to slip into our lives. And I pray that you would help us to stay on our guard. I pray that we would ask you in our lives to alert us to these things, to sound the alarm, so that we don't allow them to slip into any areas of our life because they're only meant to tear us down. May we follow your way, your will, your way, and the ways that you have for us, doing it the way you wanted, and we'll give you praise and thanks for it. So help us today to make that decision that today's the day that change begins. And we'll give you praise, give you thanks, give you glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.